Thank you, Linda, for your leadership this morning. Chad and I are teaching through the book of Acts this summer. If you haven't gotten that clue yet, the story continues. It doesn't just end at the end of John, at the end of the Gospels, at the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The story continues, and we tend to be a pretty gospel-focused church, and we were thinking of what we might want to teach and preach this summer. This really just emerged, that as our own story continues, the story of how the church continued and the theology of the Christian religion came to be are important to us. So that's where we are. And the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, is a lot of different things. And one of them is a page-turner, I think. A what-happens-next kind of story. That might be part of what Linda likes about that. So our hope is that you read this along with us, behind us, ahead of us. Listen to it on audiobook. It actually is a good story to listen to. Read it out loud as a couple or with your family. Get out your Bible study books from along the way and remind yourself of what you've learned. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and space, for these gathered spirits who come seeking your face, your name, your direction, your love, your guidance, your forgiveness, your hope, and your healing. May all that we have done and continue to do this morning bring each person closer to you. May the words of my heart, may the meditations that we've done be acceptable to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Chad and I are using several study Bibles and commentaries as we travel through this book in this summer. And along with being a page-turning story, there are some other things that are happening. Here's one. Listen for Luke more than any other gospel writer. The same writer who wrote the book of Acts uses actual names for people and places as a way to anchor his writing in history, as a way that those reading might have known this person and this place and connect the events with something that is concrete and real. And I love Luke's writing generally. It's detailed, it's specific, it's linear, as you might expect from someone who was a physician and a scientist. And I've read his writing as being done in elegant, refined, or educated Greek. And I think we get some sense of that, actually a big sense of that, even as we read the English translation. Good writing is good writing. And I'm a reader who appreciates good writing, and I think Luke provides that. And one of those commentaries describes Acts as a history with a theological agenda. A history with a theological agenda. In every speech, and there are 24 of them, so often someone is giving a speech that comprises about a third of the text of this book, Peter or Stephen or John or Paul connect what is happening then to the teachings of Jesus, to the context often of the Jewish faith, eventually expanding outside of that, and the meeting of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the theology of what we now know as Christianity is formed and repeated and built page by page through the course of this book. So let's listen for some of that this morning. I'm going to pick up where Chad left off last week, a little bit ahead of what Linda read. at the end of Acts 2 in verse 42. And this is on page 1721 of your pew Bible if you want to follow along, and I recommend just keeping it open as we work our way through a couple of chapters today. And we're going to be doing that for a while. The first 10 or so chapters of this book are just dense with this kind of teaching and writing and anchoring and expanding. Then Paul takes a road trip and things get a little looser, but we're going to be moving through just a chapter or two a week for a bit. So in verse 42, we find all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And so in that passage, we hear this template for what the fellowship of believers, this earliest of Christian communities, is to do and what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is really the teaching of Jesus that they had heard and learned, to fellowship or community with one another, to enjoying meals and partaking in the Lord's Supper, sharing everything with each other and those in need, worshiping at the temple, praising, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. This sounds somewhat familiar, a template for what a church community should be, even in 2019. Are we this type of community? I hope so, but I think it's a good question always to keep in front of us as we move forward. And one of the things to note in this and the passages that we'll cover this morning is that the worship is happening. When they said that they go to worship, is still happening in the Jewish temple. These are still devout Jews who wholeheartedly believe that the promised Messiah has come. Not all Jews have believed that the promised Messiah has come. And this is a place, as we'll see, that is as threatening to the status quo as Jesus Christ himself was. Linda read the opening 10 verses of chapter 3 as Peter and John do something very unexpected and very public in healing this lame man. At first, as we listen to it, it sounds like a very familiar scene to us, doesn't it? There's someone who in need, who is seen. There's almost like a pause in the action as a connection with the person is made, who is helped and miraculously healed, who rejoices. It's familiar enough that it takes a minute to realize, wait, Jesus isn't the healer in this story. Peter is the healer. Earlier gospel stories have told us that the 12 and the 70 went out and taught and healed and performed miracles, but without much detail. But here is a gospel-like, detailed story with Peter in the healing role. That is pretty significant. And Peter does one specific thing that should get our attention. He heals in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. The text next says that Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. And that is what he did in one of these 24 speeches. Standing on Solomon's porch, a part of the temple in Jerusalem, he claims his ministry in the name of Christ, once again connects Jesus to the prophets and the giants of the Jewish faith, repeats Jesus' call to repent and be saved and be forgiven of sins. And at the end of his speech, he says this again, paraphrasing a bit. And it is in Jesus' name, working through faith in Jesus' name, that has given strength to this lame man whom you see and know. It is faith which comes through Jesus that has given him this new, complete wholeness in front of all of you. This is a big deal. This is some history with a theological agenda. We can pray, we can teach, we can show mercy and compassion, we can invite and evangelize, we can claim healing, and we can even perform miracles. These are all gifts of the Holy Spirit for believers in any age. But we can't do any of them on our own. We can only do them in the name of Jesus Christ and faith through Jesus Christ. Amen? So watch and listen for this again and again and again throughout the book of Acts. And think of these words as we pray all of the time. In the name of Christ, we pray. Along with Peter, we're calling on the name of Christ and our faith in Christ as we act, as we ask, and we invite, and we claim. As to what happens next, this healing, preaching, and teaching in the midst of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem does not go unnoticed. Just as the ministry of John the Baptist did not go unnoticed, just as the ministry of Jesus did not go unnoticed, the Roman and Jewish authorities who were threatened by Jesus' claim to be establishing God's kingdom on earth are no happier to see Peter and John doing the same. So at the beginning of chapter 4, we find this, and I'm going to read a bit, partly because I think Luke writes better than I do, and partly just it's one of that what happens next kind of parts of the story. So while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, and so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. This was often a family lineage, a family power dynasty in this role. They brought in the two disciples, Peter and John, and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Well, that was the right question, wasn't it? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man?" Again, in editorial, that's a pretty familiar question in conversation, is it? They have learned well from Jesus. "Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved.' Can you hear that theology, that repeating of the story in a way that is framed that the Jewish listeners who hadn't been convinced in the life and time of Jesus are now being invited to become a part of the story, are hearing? The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. These weren't young men who had come up being taught by rabbis and being disciples of traditional rabbis. They were disciples of Christ. They didn't go to temple and study. They walked through fields and towns and lakesides and learned. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing that they could say. This happened. This happened visibly, publicly. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. A little backroom conversation happening here. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda, interesting word, any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." And the council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. They asked them to do something they weren't willing to do. And the question that N.T. Wright asks in one of these commentaries that Chad and I are exploring in this series asks this question. Wouldn't it just be simply great news to know that God was alive and well and performing miracles and a wonderful rescue operation under his chosen Messiah through these apostles? Wouldn't this be great news? Not if you're already in power. Not if you're one of the people who had rejected and condemned that Messiah to death. And not particularly if you were in charge of the central institution that administered God's law, God's justice, and the life of God's people as you had always known it. The opposition, as we'll hear throughout Acts, is just beginning. There are two power structures here, the Roman state and the Jewish hierarchy, who have a big, very understandable stake in the status quo. Not a kingdom where the first shall be last and the great shall be servants. The status quo is the place where they are the first and the served and the rich and the ruling. And we know that Peter and John did not tuck their tails between their legs and meekly go to mention Jesus' name no more, or none of us would be sitting here. Instead, they reported what the leading priests and elders had said to the believers, and they prayed to the Creator of heaven and earth. Oh, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Another small Pentecost. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Buckle up, everyone, for the rest of the book of Acts. Healing, teaching, and miracles go on. The way continues. The believers grow in number continually. The people that the apostles and disciples are reaching spread out from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And the message of Jesus spreads like ripples on a pond, but not on placid, still water. The life of a follower of Christ is not always easy. The life of the church is not always smooth, still water. Yet no matter, there is a core of life that sounds both like the beginning of our text for today from chapter 2 and the close of our text today in chapter 4. All of the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt like what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. When you hear or feel Chad or I or another preacher calling, pushing, edging you out of your comfort zone, asking you to pray, to think, to consider what your response is to the needs of the world, it is in this pattern, this role, this example that we do so. This is what the church is called to be. How do we interpret that personally? How do we interpret that as a community? This band of believers in Acts, united in heart and mind, started a movement that changed the world. What are we going to do? We are not asking you to sell your house, or mine, but this week we have a couple of opportunities, and we always have opportunities, and that's what we call them. Opportunities to give, opportunities to serve, opportunities for mission, to care for others. On your way out today, you'll receive a brown bag with a list of items on it. So please do what you can to fill it up and return it next Sunday. On Thursday, we'll have that neighborhood party at Trinity, a launch of a resource and ministry to the community that we have dreamed and facilitated and worked and prayed into being. Come and be a part of it. Throughout the summer, we'll serve breakfast at St. Thomas to people who are hungry and in need. Come and see. May we preach, pray, and share the good news with the boldness of the early believers. May we be a part of the ongoing, ever-widening ripples that are the body of Christ in this world. And may we, people of God, invoke the name of Jesus to call upon our own gifts, that we may be united in heart and mind to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And all God's people said, Amen.